All right. Well, today we're going to talk about the biblical idea of wealth. And it was the actor Jim Carrey who's quoted as saying, here's what he said. He said, "I wish everyone could be rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they would know that's not the answer." Usually it's rich people who say that, right? And I always think when I hear that, I'm like, well, I just would like to test that theory just to make sure it's accurate, just to make sure that's not the answer for everything. But we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, who wrote this book, really is, if you could summarize what he's saying that exact same thing. You can read chapter 1 and 2, and you'll see, he just lays out, he's like, "I had all the money anyone could ever want. I built all these homes and palaces and gardens. I had all the entertainment, pleasures, women, anything a person could want. I had it all, and it was all meaningless. It was empty." And so I can assume that we're probably on the same page. We understand that, yeah, at the end of all of that, it's empty. Yet there's still something inherent in us as humans where there's this trap or temptation to just want a little bit more, to look for something that's going to satisfy us in this world. There's this temptation, just that need and that desire for more. And so we're gonna talk about that and look at how Ecclesiastes addresses it. But the foundation and the starting point to avoid this trap or this temptation points back to, why do we exist? And if you don't remember anything else I say today, I hope that you remember this for why we exist. We exist to honor God, not for God to provide for us. It's really important we don't get that mixed up. We exist to glorify God, not for God to fulfill our dreams or our purpose in life. And it's just like if you have children, the reason or the purpose for having children is not first and foremost so that you can provide for their needs. Amen, someone said. The primary reason to have children, the first reason, is to have relationship. This gift that God has given us to be in relationship. And so our existence is to glorify Him. It's very, very important we have that right. Because when we glorify God, that's the only way, when that's the primary aim of our lives, that's the only way that we will find peace, contentment, and happiness that we were meant to have through a relationship with God. And that really is the summary of my message today. And I'm tempted to wrap up, but don't worry, I'm gonna keep going, persevere. So that's foundational. We exist to honor God first and foremost. But then let's talk about wealth. What is wealth? Wealth, by definition, is the abundance of anything useful or valuable that can be owned or transferred. Generally, there are two categories, financial and non-financial wealth. Financial would include tangible things like money or property. Non-financial wealth includes intangible things like health or skills or education or relationships, family and friendships, time. All of these things contribute to a person's quality of life, but they don't necessarily have a direct financial value. So we see what wealth is by definition, but what is biblical wealth? According to scripture, the best that I can pull out of scripture, biblical wealth is rooted in this idea that life is an abundant, valuable gift from our Creator. Do you view your life as an abundant, valuable gift from our Creator? It's why we've called this sermon series, "Remember Your Creator," because life has a way of causing us to forget where we came from. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, sometimes when I've had this temptation throughout my life, it's like, yes, I believe that God created me, but so often it's like, but I'll take care of it from here and I'll live my life, you know, what I think is best. And Solomon gives all of these warnings saying, if you're just going after trying to fill that void with material living, material success, earthly success, it's gonna be meaningless. And so I wanna look at how Ecclesiastes, how Solomon gives us some direction on biblical wealth and how viewing your life as an abundant, valuable gift from our Creator influence how you honor him and live in this world. So go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 5. And we're going to see what Solomon teaches, and then we're also going to look at what's the pathway to Jesus and the connection to him. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 5 says this, "Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet better to have one handful with quietness or peace than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind." He lays out right away the extremes. Don't fall on either extreme. Then he continues, verse 7. "I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, 'Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now?' It is also meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind." Again, we're looking at how we view life, the life that we have, as this abundant, valuable gift from our Creator. How does that shape or influence our view on what I see in here, four different relationships? Relationship with God first, relationship with people, relationship with work, and relationship with money. We're gonna see how they influence each of those. So let's start with the relationship with people. Number one, the first thing he addresses is this: don't isolate yourself from others. There's a warning in there. Don't isolate yourself from others. So this summer, our family had the opportunity to go take a road trip up into New England. And one of our stops, a few days, we stayed in New Hampshire looking at the White Mountains. And the White Mountains, beautiful mountain range. This is the first time I was ever in this area, and I would love to go back sometime. White Mountains have what's called a presidential mountain range. So each of the mountain peak, they're named after one of the presidents. Of course, the tallest mountain is called Mount Washington. It stands about 6,500 feet above sea level. And you can take a cog railroad to the top, and then at the top of that peak, we just happened to have a perfectly clear day, so you could see for miles. It's just a beautiful, beautiful part of our country. At the top of the mountain, though, there is this big visitor center you can walk through, and there's a little cafe there and gift shop and all kinds of places to stand inside, because outside is very cold and very windy, even in the summertime. And so Kelly and I were walking through, and we see on the wall, there's these pieces of paper, almost posters on the wall, that show all of the people who have died on this mountain range, presidential mountain range, from hiking the Appalachian Trail, because it goes right through there. And so they started recording this in 1849, or right around there. And from the 1849 to present, more than 175 people have died. And so we started to look at some of these names, and I noticed that the most recent was just April 2024. And have just a little snippet about the situation. There's a guy named William Donovan, age 65. He went missing for 2 weeks until hikers and other hikers found his gear floating in a river. And eventually his body was found in that same river, pinned under a boulder. And he was hiking alone. The temptation to idealize independence can so easily lead to the dangers of isolation. And that's the warning that Solomon gives us. And he uses these word pictures, and just use your imagination for how this may play out in your life. Sitting alone makes you cold. Falling alone makes you helpless. Standing alone makes you vulnerable to attack. And so it can be very tempting to choose independence, but actually scripture teaches us to choose to be interconnected. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other. Think about the people in your life. Are you helping them, protecting them? Are they helping you, protecting you? I don't know how it is for you, but for me, so quickly, my mind goes, okay, who needs to be in my life to help me succeed? But scripture has this way of challenging our inherent thinking and teaches us to say, okay, first and foremost, who can I help? Who can I cheer on, support them? And I get a question often, people ask me, you know, what's the pathway to get into full-time ministry? What steps do you need to take? And I always give the same answer. The best preparation for any kind of ministry is learning how to serve right where you are and be faithful right where you are. Because serving right where you are without any ulterior motives that's gonna take you to the next step and to the next step, it's the way it purifies and maybe gets rid of pride before you get to some kind of platform. And this platform can be deceptive. Almost every week when I come up here, it's like, God, I pray, expose any pride in my heart. Because it can be so easy to stand here and just think, I guess everybody's listening to what I have to say. And I have to remind myself and the Spirit of God remind, no, they're not coming to hear what you have to say. They're coming to hear what God has to say. Because they need a word from God that's gonna last, because God's word lasts forever. It's eternal, my words will fade away. So if you want to somehow take a step towards a vision that God has given you, my best guidance is be faithful right where you are. Learn to serve right where you are. Don't isolate yourself from others. Number two, he continues, be teachable as you age. Be teachable as you age. It's a fact that as we age, our physical bodies get less flexible. So stretching and core strength is essential. I've just noticed that about my own body. You know, I'm getting up there, I'm 47, and I notice, you know, when I used to be like, oh, I'm just gonna work on bicep curls, it's like, man, that just makes it worse. I have to work on stretching and flexibility, and that's just part of the, you know, core strength, and those are not fun exercises to do. But it's very similar for our minds and our hearts. Being teachable as you age is how you keep your mind and your heart. They're like stretching exercises for them. You know, I love the Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of the young is their strength, but the glory of the old is their gray hair. Come on, how many people have gray hair? Like, let's celebrate that, right? Now, if you color your hair, I'm not judging. I'm just saying, sometimes when I think about people who have gray hair, it's like, those are the people I want to talk to because they've been through some stuff. And I was doing a little bit of research, and actually studies show that stress really can give you gray hair. So it is proven. Because it's the body's fight or flight response that plays a key role in actually adjusting your hair color. Isn't that interesting? So people have, you know, their hair starts to get light. It's like, man, they've been through some stuff, and yet they're still standing. I want to be teachable. Young people, I encourage you to be teachable. Think about the kind of old person you want to be. The kind of old person you'll be is the result of how you live day after day after day. Be teachable as you age. It's all in how we're, our relationship, how we view our relationship with others. You know, serving, being teachable. I remember the first time Kelly and I sat across from we were having parent-teacher conference, and it was like, our teacher is like 15 years younger than us. I'm like, are we sure they know what they're doing? But it's like, no, we're entrusting them to, it's like being teachable and asking questions and all of that. But we all started there, right? I'll never forget when before lead pastor was ever a role for me, when Kelly and I were in the young family stage, our kids were in children's church, and so we decided we're just gonna serve in kids ministry. And so somehow we started teaching the Bible. And so I was really interested in this and learning how to do it. And so we're just serving as volunteers. And so I was learning how to teach Bible to elementary age children. And so I remember one time I came out, I think the story was David and Goliath. And so I came out on my drywall stilts that put me about 10 feet tall. And then there, you know, I had a child there, and I was like, this is kind of the difference. I mean, that's creative, right? Memorable. It was really good. Taught them that story. And then I remember one time I was teaching about how much God loved you. You know, what Jesus did proved how much God loved them. And I just felt like there was this real moment we had with these elementary kids. And then this right after I had this little pause, and then a kid in the second row raised his hand, and I was like, yeah. And I'm just like, man, he's probably gonna say how much this message means. I'm like, and he said, is this gonna be over soon? Also, I learned really quickly, the kids do not give you any type of, you know, courtesy amens or showing any kind of courtesy interest. But I learned so much through that. Taught me to be teachable, not take myself too seriously. Be teachable as you age. All right, let's keep reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Solomon takes a right turn here. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make think about that word. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises, and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. First thing I see in there, I just took it right out. How does biblical wealth influence shape our view and our relationship with God? Number three, approach God with your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't make rash promises to God. Instead, keep the promises to God you already made. Why? It's so easy when we're in an environment like this and the music is so beautiful and we're just moved emotionally. It's so easy to just make some kind of promise to God, because the things of you know, that are on our mind Monday through Saturday, they're not really distracting us as much here. And so we just are very quick to make some kind of promise to God. And there's actually a warning here. Don't do that mindlessly. Don't bypass your brain to make a decision in how you live for God. I remember when I was maybe 8 or 9 years old, I grew up in a Christian home, I grew up in church, and I remember being in these kind of environments, and I just had this deep desire. I wanted so badly to play the drums, to have a drum set and learn to play them. And so in my 8 or 9 year old theology, I thought, well, if I just pray hard and just say, God, if you give me this drum set, I'm going to use it for your honor and glory. I'm just going to play and serve you for the rest of my life if you give me this drum set. I mean, I remember this 40 years later, almost. And then I remember being in a worship environment one time, and I thought, maybe if I just worship just with a little more expression, maybe my parents will notice that and be like, man, he really deserves a drum set. Literally, I remember thinking through that. It's one of those core memories of mine. I never got a drum set. Did God reject my prayer request? Or was he teaching me not to pray with ulterior motives? Here I am still thinking about that. And by the way, we did buy our son a drum set. So I get to play every once in a while. We focus a lot on holding on to the promises of God, and that's important. Because our faith is built on promises, not just logic. It's like, okay, we trust God in the promises that he gives us. It's really, really, really important. But have you ever thought of the promises you made to God? Can he hold on to those promises? Can he trust you to keep the promises you made to him? That's what a trustworthy relationship is built on. Thank God for his mercy and grace, right? All right, let's keep reading. He takes another turn, talks about money. Verse 8. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful, and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land, for every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Does that sound familiar? That's been going on for centuries. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. There's nothing new under the sun, right? That's what Solomon said. Verse 10, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during their short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. God keeps people, such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. What's at the core of what Solomon is addressing here? What I see he's addressing here is this word, contentment. Because money reveals your true intentions, your true motives, and so often can be the source of discontentment. Job, work, maybe where you are in life, maybe it's not where you pictured. And it comes down to contentment. And so Solomon reminds us, number four, to enjoy your work and the fruits of your labor. Choosing to enjoy something is a decision. It is not going to be based on feelings. But when you choose to enjoy the work, that may include your job, but it's not going to be limited to your job where you're getting a paycheck. Your work may include who you raise. Your work may include how you interact with your neighbor. What I love about the body of Christ and why I think it's such a beautiful picture, I just imagine the body of Christ. I mean, worship center is a small portion of the body of Christ, but I just imagine men and women, young and old, all enjoying their work, being faithful, fulfilling the task that God has on their lives in every single different industry, neighborhood, school, business, workplace. And that's how the body of Christ and the gospel infiltrates this world. Through your work, so enjoy your work. The dream job, looking for a dream job, it's really a myth, in my opinion. Choose to enjoy your work and enjoy the fruits of your labor. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about contentment a lot. He said, I have learned to be content in plenty and in want. You know, my mind reads that and right away thinks, and it's just choose to be content when you're in want, right? That's where my brain goes. Choose to be content when you're in want. Maybe you're looking at where someone else is, like, oh, I'm just gonna be content. I gotta learn to be content. But I actually think that it may be even more challenging to be content when you're in times of plenty. Because in times of plenty, your opportunities increase. And you may have more flexibility. And that contentment is just saying, God, I'm going to choose to enjoy where you have me right now and enjoy what you've entrusted to me. It is such a privilege to be able to have a job and to earn a living. I hope we never take that for granted. It's biblical. You might think it's a curse. It's not a curse. Thistles and thorns are cursed, but work is a gift. You know what Paul said about work? He said in Ephesians 4:28, he said, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Work to have something in so that you can share with someone in need. You know, I've been guilty of this too often when there's a need and I'll just pray, Lord, meet that need. And I believe God would challenge us and instead pray, Lord, how can I be part of meeting that need? That brings us to the final point today. And I believe this is the foundation of what Solomon is teaching us, and it points to Jesus. Number five, measure your life by what you give, not by what you gain. This is what Jesus did. He's our example. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians, thank you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes this, though he was God, he did not think, he's talking about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. We might not think of it in these terms, but equality with God had some level of, I think, temptation, just like wealth would have for us. to find our identity in something, to find our value in that. Jesus would have been tempted because he was fully man. But he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to find his identity in. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Another translation says he emptied himself. And why did he do that? He did all of that. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't doing it because he was just inspired to really help humanity and the sin problem that was going on. He wasn't motivated to just be like, well, I really want to help people because I love them so much. No, that's maybe that was their secondary, but first and foremost, primary, the reason he emptied himself and humbled himself is out of obedience to his heavenly Father. That was the example he set for us. And so when I think about my own life and it's like, oh, I want to pursue the purpose God has in my life and maybe fulfill this dream that he's put inside, that's secondary to obedience to his word. Obedience comes first. God, I'm going to obey your word. And then, you know, if I've made that decision, I'm going to choose to honor God. I exist because God has given me this life. I exist to honor him and glorify him, because on the other side of that is the only way to experience true peace and contentment and then purpose for your life. It comes out of this obedience to our Heavenly Father. Jesus went to the cross out of obedience. It was the primary reason he went. He emptied himself. He was not about what can I gain here. It's about what can I give? Can I offer what God has given me and give it back to him? Obedience is so important. I think about Jesus is, it teaches us, you don't really know where your allegiance truly lies. You don't really know what level of obedience you have until it's a matter of life and death. Jesus willingly obeyed the Father, even though he knew it was going to lead to death. And I'm so grateful for that, because it was the cross that made a way for us to experience this renewed, restored life in our relationship with God. And I hope we never lose the wonder. I hope we never stop thanking God for what Jesus has done. And I hope that we have Jesus be our example. Obedience. I'm not gonna go by my feelings. I'm not gonna go by, you know, my desires. Just follow the desire of your heart. No, I'm not gonna follow the desire of my heart, because my desires change. I wanna be obedient to God's word, and I wanna encourage you to do the same. And I don't get it right every time, but I see God's word, and it's our foundation. So let me give you a couple questions to think about and take just a moment to reflect. Number one, do you see your life as a gift from our Creator? And have you made the decision for your life? The purpose for why you're here is, number one, to honor and bring glory to God in heaven. Another question to give some thought to is, what is your contentment level? And then finally, how can you arrange your life, maybe rearrange your life, so that you can spend more time doing what will impact the kingdom of God? Is there something that you need to rearrange in your life? I'd encourage you to tune in to what the Spirit of God might be saying to you. So we have God's word, and then in this moment, the Spirit of God often will highlight something. And I want to give you just a moment before we dismiss. So nobody moving around. So maybe take a moment to pause and say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? One of the privileges of being, you know, bringing God's word is as I'm preparing for this, I get lots of those moments and just say, God, search my heart, search my life, expose if there's pride, expose if there's discontentment that's actually holding me back, distracting me. If there's some way that I need to rearrange my life, show me. I encourage you to do the same. Just take a moment and then we'll pray. God, I pray for us as a church that we would measure our lives by what we give, not by what we gain. For those that may be measuring their life or be tempted to measure their life by some level of money or status or accomplishment or approval from others, I thank you for the instruction and the correction of your word. God, you've entrusted so much to us. I pray that we would use it for your honor and glory and not lose sight, not get distracted by the noise of this world, the pressure, what pulls us, what tries to get our attention. I pray that our focus, we be locked in on who you are, who you made us to be, and how we can impact your kingdom here on the earth in 2024. With all the pressures that we face, with all the problems that are in our world, God, I just see your church, men and women, stepping into what you've called them to do, being a part of bringing your gospel, this good news of who Jesus is, to a hurting world that needs healing, that needs salvation. So thank you for allowing us to be part of that. And I pray we would have the courage to respond to what you're leading us. In Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed? I don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, repent of your sin, turn from your selfish ways. And then he said, come, follow me. That's the invitation that's to every person. You do get the choice if you're going to follow Jesus, but you don't get the choice for what following Jesus looks like, how to practice it. And so I want to make sure that I don't minimize that decision, making a rash or contributing to you making a rash promise to God. Following Jesus is giving up your life and say, I'm going to live my life to honor God in everything. And you might be here and think, man, I don't know. My life's a mess, or it's just as confusing to me. I don't understand everything. I feel like I've made too many mistakes. I'm probably not qualified. And I'm just here to tell you, Jesus, that invitation is for all people. No matter how old you are, no matter where you've been, because it's the pathway that Jesus said, no, come follow me and I will show you how to live. And I show you how to live as this new creation in Christ. But it all starts with this word surrender. If you're ready to make that decision today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of decision. I'm going to invite you just to repeat the prayer out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray this just so nobody's praying alone. So if you're ready to make that decision, would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. He ascended to heaven and will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sin, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know you needed to just make that decision today, and you meant that sincerely in your heart. I'm gonna ask you to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. The ushers have a Bible we'd like you to have. Would you put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you, they'll hand you that Bible. And then after the service, I wanna encourage you to stop by our connections room, one on either side of the auditorium. We have a team of people in there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. Just help you as you walk this out. Journey of faith, the journey of following Jesus, is not meant to be walked alone. So I'd encourage you to stop by there. All right, can we thank God for his word today? It's so good being together. And I pray that it challenges you, encourages you, and it's great being together. Go ahead and stand. If you made that decision to follow Jesus, or even if you have at some point, your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is this act, it's this moment for you where it's like line in the sand, no turning back, how you identify with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. If you'd like to be baptized or like to know more about it, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you with that. All right, if you need prayer for any reason, I have a prayer team down front. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great day. See you next week.